Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 9 to 15. And as we begin the reading, Paul and his companions are traveling through the land that we now call Turkey, preaching the good news. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us, and she was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. May God bless this reading from our Holy Scriptures.
So we're nearing the conclusion of our Eastertide worship series, Can I Get a Witness? And over the course of this season of Eastertide, we've been exploring various stories throughout the book of Acts, the first book in the New Testament that follows the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts tells the rest of the story following the resurrection of Jesus. It's the sequel. It's the story of the building of the early church, the story of Peter and Paul and many others who were moved by the Spirit to continue the work of Jesus, to continue the work of transformation, to continue the work of building a movement and a community of faith. It's the story of the early disciples and their witness to the ongoing power of resurrection and as they sought to build the church. Now, at the beginning of this series, Pastor Todd reminded us that the title of the series, Can I Get a Witness?, it comes out of a particular tradition within the church. It comes out of the African-American tradition, where there is a common practice of clapping, shouting, or yelling amen in the middle of a sermon as a way of affirming what is being preached from the pulpit. This week, I came across an author who comes out of the African-American tradition of the church. Her story caught my attention, especially as we consider the power of telling our stories, witnessing to our faith and sharing the ongoing power of resurrection playing out in our lives today. Her name is Carolyn McKinstry, and she's the author of the book While the World Watched, a Birmingham bombing survivor comes of age during the civil rights movement. Carolyn McKinstry was inside the 16th Street Baptist Church the morning that the bomb went off. She was downstairs in the bathroom with her friends Denise, Addie, Carol, and Cynthia, just 2 minutes before the explosion went off. The only reason why McKinstry wasn't with her friends at the time that the bomb went off was because she had to go upstairs and take care of the headcount for the Sunday school teachers. 16th Street Baptist Church, it's a historic church today. But McKinstry points out how that's a relatively new thing. After the bombing, they lost half their membership, because people were afraid to go back. McKinstry writes that you didn't hear anything about the bombing from the pulpit, from the preacher, or from the Sunday school teachers, and the parents did not talk about the bombing with their children. It was a frightening thing, and to the wider community, she writes, it was a shameful thing. But McKinstry refused to be silent. She couldn't let the pain and the trauma she experienced in her youth, not only in the 1963 bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church, but also the pain and trauma she experienced growing up a woman of color in segregated Birmingham, Alabama. She couldn't keep it from talking about it and trying to change it. Still, it wasn't until 25 or 30 years had passed from the time of the bombing that major media outlets started contacting McKinstry. Today, Carolyn McKinstry is a prominent public figure. She receives national and international invitations to speak. She's achieved a seminary education, and she has received many honorary degrees. Her book came out in 2011, and her position and her stature are now creating positive change and transformation from the ashes of the bombing that took her four friends' lives 56 years ago. Carolyn's story, it reminds me of Lydia's story. Lydia, who we read about in Scripture this morning. We don't know a whole lot about Lydia other than what we read here in the text, but we can infer quite a bit. We might wonder who was this woman making her way independently in a world run by men. Who was this Gentile living in a foreign land who sought to worship the God of Judaism? We know Lydia was a businesswoman who deals in purple cloth, and this tells us a lot. Dealing in purple cloth means that Lydia is wealthy and that she is accustomed to dealing with wealthy people, because the wealthy class were the only ones who were able and permitted to wear purple. Not only that, but Lydia is the head of her own household. She is the boss. However, Lydia also has this unforgettable, unshakable experience of being a woman in a patriarchal society that objectifies women and that speaks of a woman's body and identity solely in terms of her submission to a man. Lydia appears to be well aware of all of this, and she will not fall silently complicit to this reality, no matter how successful she might be. In the Roman colony of Philippi, where Lydia lives, the women congregate at the city gate at the Sabbath, on the margins of society. There were probably widows there, Ruths and Naomis, gathering together because without their husbands in the world, they had very little hope of getting by. There were probably women there leaning on one another as a village so that they might get away from the patriarchal rule of their household. No matter what their story is, they gather at the city gate because that's their lot in life. But Lydia, the dealer in the purple cloth, she throws out all of the rules of classism and goes to the city gate at the Sabbath. And that's where she encounters Paul and Silas. That's where Paul and Silas tell the women about Jesus, and Lydia and her household are baptized, And then this Gentile woman says to these two Jewish men, come to my place and stay with us. Come to my place and stay with us. Now, if we were to dare to go a layer deeper in the text, we would not only read beyond the mere account that the first European convert to Christianity, who, by the way, was a woman, but we would also find a prominent business person and household leader named Lydia defying the divisive rules of classism by intentionally communing with women at the gate and blurring the lines of racism and patriarchy by inviting two Jewish men from another country. Stay with me. Lydia, like Carolyn, is about the work of transformation. Paul and Silas, they have to deal with this upper-class woman shaking their understandings of normalcy. What is normal? They have to deal with how she just turned their whole world upside down. They have to make sense of her identity and her behavior with their passive understandings of what is normal or customary. And I think the same goes for us. Last week, as we celebrated our 20th year as an open and affirming church, we heard Reverend Phil Porter preach from the 13th chapter of John, where Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Reverend Phil also reminded us that shortly before the 13th chapter of John, Jesus also commanded his disciples to love their enemies. And so, I think, if we're truly about this work of love, this work of loving one another, of loving even our enemies, we might want to pay attention to Lydia. Lydia is teaching us this morning, she is showing us that the love of God, God's love, it transcends all human understanding in order to bring people together. For a prominent businesswoman and leader of her household to say to two Jewish men from another country, stay with me. Lydia is communicating that she will no longer live by or be defined by the racist, patriarchal social order of her day. Instead, she is saying that she is about the radical love of God. And if the love of God, a love that we named, a love that we celebrated here in the sanctuary last week, stands in conflict with what we consider to be normal in today's society, and if that normalcy gives us an identity or position that keeps us separate or over and above another, whomever that might be, then we have not fully lived into the kingdom vision of God's love for humanity. And we still have work to do. Classism, elitism, ageism, colonialism, racism, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, Islamophobia, it's there, and guess what? We've got work to do, church. We've got work to do as Christ's disciples in reconciling the isms of our world so that God's work of transformation and the new commandment, love one another, may be fulfilled. In her book, Carolyn McKinstry writes, "The deaths of my four girlfriends left me with pain I cannot describe, but something beautiful has come of it. And that's the vision God has given for transformation. My passion is to see people learn to work together and appreciate the diversity God has created among us. This has become a calling for me, and I think about it all the time. My friends, this is our call too. Are we thinking about it all the time? Instead of obsessing over whether our church or the universal church is growing or whether it's in decline or whatever else institutionalism may want us to obsess over, maybe we in the church need to let go of all of that so we can obsess and embrace a ministry of transformation so that we may follow the vision God has set before us. What use is the church? What use is Danville Congregational Church, whose purpose is to love God, each other, and be God's love in the world, if we're not about the work of transformation? So how do we start this journey of transformation? Where might we begin? I think we begin as Lydia did, by opening our hearts, by listening eagerly to what our neighbor has to say, whomever our neighbor might be in that moment. The divisions that Lydia crosses, the lines that Lydia blurs, the rules that Lydia decides just to throw out in order to follow Christ more closely, to serve others, to love God. She was able to do that once she opened her heart and listened. We must open our hearts and our ears, reconcile our complicity to those divisions and lines and rules with our God, whose love knows no boundaries, so that we may be about the work of transformation. Thanks be to God.